1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin our reading at verse 8. Likewise, deacons, it is necessary, for deacons to be respectable. And notice how I brought down both the verb and its infinitive from verse 1 of this chapter, because the word necessary, the verb it is necessary, and the infinitive to be applies to each one of these segments that has likewise hosalthos in front of it. Because all it says in the Greek text is deacons likewise, respectable. That's all it says. So the verb de, for it is necessary, and the infinitive aeni to be is brought down from, I guess it's actually verse 2. It is necessary for overseers to be. So now it's in verse 8. Likewise, it is necessary for deacons to be respectable. Not double-tongued. Literally, the word is double-worded, double speech. Not being occupied with much wine. Not greedy or desirous of shameful gain, while continually having the mystery of the faith in a clean conscience. And let these also be proved or tested first, then afterward let them serve. And this is the verb form of deacon, and let them serve as deacons, while being without reproach. Likewise, wives. Again, notice there's no verb. That's because the verb de and the infinitive aeni is carried down again for the wives. Likewise, it is necessary for wives to be respectable. Not slanderers, sober-minded or clear thinker, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, while continually leading his children and their own houses well. For the ones who have served well are obtaining for themselves a good standing and much boldness or confidence in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I hope that as we go through these texts, and we finish up this section on deacons today, that we will gain a sense of the fuller teaching in the Scripture about what it means to be a Christian. I'm not talking about a religious Christian. I'm talking about a Christian that's been born of the Spirit of God and is spiritually part of the body of Christ, universal, and brothers and sisters in Christ. These are what many present as the requirements, or as we have said, the prerequisites for leadership in the body of Christ. The overseer, verses 1 through 7, and now the deacons and the wives of the deacons, in verses 8 through 13. These prerequisites or requirements are not just for leadership. It is for those people in the body of Christ who have matured and arrived and is able to function in a mature, responsible way as Christians are supposed to function. In other words, the Bible teaches that this is the same calling that is the prerequisites, not leadership per se, but these are the prerequisites. These are the characteristics that every believer is to grow to function like. In other words, we are living in a day when a Christian is somebody who believes in Jesus Christ and goes to church. That's it. When in reality, the Lord has saved us, and by saving us, He has placed us into a spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called upon, as we will see in a moment, to be in submission to one another. We are also called, whether we're a man, a woman, husband, wife, whether we're children, whatever the case may be, that our homes and the relationships within the homes are to be in order according to the Lord's order. So we've got two areas. The Lord has saved us, and we are responsible for two areas of our lives. Actually, three, if you want to count our personal response to Christ. But the first area is in the home. Is that God has a function for each member of the household, and each member is to be in order, according to God's order, with the other members of the household. Because according to Ephesians chapter 5, God created marriage, that kind of human relationship that we call marriage, in order to be a testimony, a functional testimony of the relationship between Christ and His church. And all the family members. So our homes, as I have indicated in the past, our homes are like churches. Because that's what church is. The body of Christ is a family. And so I am responsible for and I am accountable to every member in my household in Christ. Secondly, I am responsible to and accountable to every member of the body of Christ, my spiritual family. And today we have, if you sense and as you know, as you fellowship with other believers, where households are just topsy-turvy. They're a mess. Marriages are a mess. Churches are a mess just because we attend church. If it doesn't cause me to serve Christ properly within my home, and secondly, cause me to serve properly within the body of Christ, it doesn't do any good. What good does it do? Because functioning with my personal family and functioning with the spiritual family is what God has created me for. That's what He saved me for. That's my purpose in life. That's His will for every believer. So when we find ourselves just being satisfied with going to church and home, we can do whatever we want. And, you know, church, we can do whatever we want. Do whatever we like, whatever we don't like. It has nothing to do with the spiritual function of the believer. So that's what I look for. I don't look to put on church. I look for us to develop our proper relationships with one another in our families and to function within our families according to God's Word, His calling, and our function with one another. I have one area that I'm really sensitive to, and that's accountability. How are we accountable to the members of our family, and how are we accountable to the people in the body of Christ for who we are, what we do, how we live our lives? Because whether you're at home or whether you're at church, every decision you make, every action, every characteristic about you, everything that you do, you affect everybody around you. That's the whole point of the Bible. We affect people, either negatively or positively. We either cause the enemies of God to blaspheme God because of our actions, or we can even make people angry because we desire to serve the Lord in the way that He calls us to serve. Now, when somebody comes to me and says, well, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven, but I don't need to submit to the members of the body of Christ. I can believe and not participate with the body of Christ, and I can believe and not have to function in my family the way that God has called me to function. And yet they can present themselves as believers. Now, there might be a believer, but there's a problem. because God has called you to function a certain way and you don't want to do it. Now, what does that tell you? That's what it's all about. We found in verse 8 for deacons. Now, a deacon, diakonos, is the word for waiter in Greek. Somebody who serves and waits on tables. A waiter or a waitress. These are the people that are described as taking care of the material things of the church. That is, the errands and the physical repairs and the different things of the church, as well as visiting the poor so that the overseers can pray and study the Word. That's the whole purpose of it. They are extensions of and outreaches of the overseers. They are the assistants and helpers to the overseers. Now, the overseer, last week, saw first of all in verse 9 his moral character, and there were five things. He must be respectable. It's the word for reverent. It's kind of interesting because over the years, when people see a reverend Bob Foster or Bob Jones or whatever the case may be, they say, oh, a preacher should never be called a reverend. Interesting. We are called to be reverent. A person who can be reverend. Isn't that interesting? But actually it means somebody who is worthy of honor. Somebody who is respectable. Secondly, and now we have three negatives, not double-tongued or literally double-worded, two-speeched. You say one thing to one person and something totally different to another on the same subject. Contradict yourself. Can never pin you down. Never stand for one thing. Thirdly, not being occupied with much wine. The reason why it's translated occupied and the word much for much wine is, as we related last week, is they did mix water, 8 parts water, 1 part wine, for medicinal purposes because the water was bad. And even Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he had to be told to take a little wine for your stomach's sake because he refused to take any while in the ministry, and yet for medicinal purposes, with the right mixture, it's good for your stomach. But don't be occupied with it. In other words, once you go beyond that and say, well, I take 8 parts water, 1 part wine a day for my stomach, but hey, you know, if it's good for you, do it 4, 5, 6, 7 times a day, you know. Don't get occupied with much wine. Next it says, not greedy or desirous of shameful gain. Aiskrokares is a Greek word that has to do with anything other than money. In other words, he does talk about money with the overseer above, not fond of money, but this has to do with everything else materialistically. Somebody get up and preach the gospel and yet go out and purchase things and buy things and acquire materialistic things that are shameful gain. They're not necessary. Next, fifthly, having the testimony of the faith in a clean conscience. The word having is a present participle. This is a continuous. The testimony of the faith, as we will see next week as we finish out this chapter, he's going to present the mystery of godliness. The creed and doctrine of the church is mentioned in verse 16. That God was manifested in the flesh. And he gives a creed, which was actually a Christian song, the words of a Christian song. So this deacon must hold the mystery of the faith in a clean conscience. His conscience must be clear and clean before God and before man. And he must continually hold to the mystery of the faith. Next in verse 10, the second phase, in maturity. Now, with the overseers, we saw that the overseers were to not be a novice. Here, it's presented a different way. And let these also be tested or proved first. Dokimazo for the word for prove has to do with approving something after testing. So these who are being considered for deacons need to be put through the test first. And then afterwards, let them serve. While being without reproach. Interesting, that last little phrase, while being without reproach, goes, that little participle being, goes with let them serve. I've seen some English translations try to deal with while being without reproach and say, well, that must be after they have been found to be okay to serve. But it's a present participle. What it's showing is, let them serve while continually being tested to be without reproach. That is, after they've been tested, they must continually be tested. Continually under the microscope to make sure that the person's life is functioning properly in Christ. Then verse 11, it says, likewise, it is necessary for wives. Now, some translations say instead of wives, they say women, because it's the same Greek word translated both for wife and for woman. And some people say that it's translated women because it's talking about women deacons, that it's necessary for them. But in reality, in context, what it's saying is that these are the wives of those who are serving as deacons. That the wives would serve along with the husband. They can help run the errands. They can help fix things around the church. They can help do things and support their husband and assist them. Now, in chapter 2, we saw the proper order that the woman is not to lead the man. So women functioning independently in the body of Christ as deacons is out of order. We saw from Romans 16:1 that Phoebe was a deacon from Cenchrea, the church that she came from, and brought the letter of the Romans. And Paul encouraged the Christians in Rome to receive her and help her. So women did serve as deacons, and do serve as a function of deacons, but it's under the husband. Because it says, likewise, it is necessary for wives, and there are four things here mentioned. First of all, respectable. That is worthy of honor. People respect them. Not slanderers. Now, for the man, it says not double-tongued. For the women, it says slanderers. They're not to slander people. They are to be sober-minded or clear-thinking. And fourthly, they are to be faithful in everything. Then it says in verse 12, let the deacons be husbands of one wife. So you see, this is why there's no requirement. If we're talking about women separately and independently becoming a deacon, there's no requirement for them. They don't have to be the wives of one husband. That's because he's talking about the wives of the deacons. He's talking about the men. One verse in verse 11 about the wives, then he goes back to the men again. That's because the women or the wife are the ones that belong to these deacons who are serving. And if the wife is to serve along with him, under his leadership and function as deacon, then she is to have those four qualities about her life and walk with the Lord. But now he's back to deacons again, the men. Likewise, deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. That would be a little problem if we're talking about women too. The husbands of one wife. And as I stressed last week, this has nothing to do with marital status. It has to do with faithfulness to the person that you are married to. We saw five things. I'm not going to run through them again, but last week we saw five things, five different views about what this verse means. But let me say to you, all it means is faithful to the person to whom you are married. But then he goes on to say about managing the household. This would be the fifth item for the deacons. First of all, we had 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, moral character. Verses 10, maturity. Verse 11, the moral character of the deacon's wife. Fourthly, marriage. And now fifthly, at the end of verse 12, managing the household. He says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife while leading. This is a present participle. Shows continuous action. This must be a continuous thing. While leading children, the children and the ones of their own households well. That's a great summary statement. The deacon, in fact, the men are spiritually the heads of the household, period. They're not human dictators, not to be anyway. But basically what it boils down to is that the men, every man, will be called before Christ in the responsibility for how he led his household, period. That's why I don't see why people get so excited. I mean, I do, about becoming a Christian. It's like, okay, now you have to be responsible to function with the members of your household and the members of the body of Christ according to God's Word. Once you find out what that is, you're not going to be as excited as you were before, because it has to do with responsibility and accountability. And if you're like me, and I know you are, therefore, I can say this, even though it's being recorded, is that what I do is none of your business. And if you don't like how I conduct myself, too bad. That sounds Christian, doesn't it? I mean, who are you to judge me? I'm your brother. You know? You're offending me. You're leading people in the body of Christ astray. You're not being an example. You're not, I mean, you know, none of your business. I can do whatever I want to do. Not in the body of Christ. Not even in our own families. But it says, while leading the children and their own, the people of their own houses well. I like the word well, because that's what it's all about. I'm not responsible for the salvation of everybody in my household. But I am to lead them well or in the right direction. That's all I can do. It's not how my household turns out, it's how I lead my household, to lead it in the right direction. And it's not everybody in my household that's going to be judged for this, it's going to be me leading, period. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We talk about the order of the household. This is the classic written by Paul as far as the order of the household goes. It is interesting in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 18. Everything in about the households and relationships of the members of the household are found under the heading of Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation or destruction, but rather be continually filled with the Spirit. This is for Christians. This is a Christian household. There are four things mentioned, four participles that are examples of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves, not to each other, to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes, Secondly, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Thirdly, giving thanks always on behalf of all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and the Father. And fourthly, being submissive to one another in the fear of God. Being submissive to one another. Everybody emphasizes, as we get a little further down, how wives are to be in submission to their husbands. Well, the Bible says, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we are all in submission to each other. But there's an order to that submission. So those are the four things. If a person is filled that is under the influence of the Holy Spirit in their life, these are the four things that are the fruit, the evidence of somebody who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now Paul, in verse 22, focuses on this submitting to one another, and interesting that his focus is in the household. He says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That is, not to somebody else's husband, but to your own husbands as to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he himself is Savior of the body. But just as the church is in submission to Christ, so also the wives are to be in submission to their own husbands, oh, here's the kicker, in everything. Somebody once asked me, how much is everything? In everything. Men, love your wives. Love your own wives. Interesting, the wives of yourselves, not somebody else's wife. Love your own wives, according as also Christ loved the church and gave himself on behalf of her. Now what that means is that there's a sacrifice for the spiritual needs of the wife. He sacrifices himself in his hobbies and his sports and his activities and whatever he does for the spiritual welfare of his wife. In order he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with a washing of water in the word, in order that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any of the such things, but in order that it might be holy and without blemish. So are men indebted to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. The one who is loving his own wife loves himself. And by the way, in counseling, that's the key to abuse. Verbal, physical, mental abuse. If a person's miserable and unhappy with themselves, they will abuse the people around them. Because they don't love themselves. That's the key. For no one at any time ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, according as also the Lord the church. Because we are members of his body, out of his flesh and out of his bones. For this reason, it is necessary for a man to leave his father and mother and to be joined to his wife. And they too shall become one flesh. I think that's another problem we have, not just in the body of Christ, but all over. Once you get married, you leave mother and father and cleave. Because you become one. You have your own household. Then he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. And I'm speaking towards Christ and towards the church. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm presenting to you this relationship between husband and wife and wife and husband, and it is actually a great mystery, because he says, I'm speaking about Christ and the church. That the husband and wife are to function so that when people see the husband and wife, they see the relationship between Christ and His church. It's a testimony. Nevertheless, also each one of you, let him have his own wife, and in this way let him love as himself. And the wife, in order that she may reverence, respect the husband. Then it says in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word obey is not the same word for submission. This word means to put your hearing under. Put your hearing under your parents. Listen to your parents because they have been put in that position to lead and guide the young people who in and of themselves don't have the experience and in fact don't have the development. I've seen a couple of articles now. I think this is very interesting. It had to do with the Iraqi war, and it had to do with young men who are joining the military in order to go to war. And they did a study and said that young teenage men, 18, 19 years old, are impressionable with the gunfighting thing. Yeah, I want to go fight. They have no idea what the implications are. And the reason why it is so appealing, according to this couple of articles that I read, is that the brain, the judgment part of the brain, the actual physical element itself, is not fully developed until you're at least 25 years old. That's interesting. So young men can be impressed with the shoot 'em up, yeah, I'm going to go to war, and then once they get over there, they freak out because it's like, this is not what I thought it was going to be. Bad judgment. God has called parents to sacrifice their lives to develop their personal relationship with Christ and their personal relationship with one another in order to give the best security, the best leadership, the best guidance for their children. Because young people, this is not to be offensive, young people don't make good decisions. And whenever a young person approaches me and says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm in a youth group, I'm this, I'm that, and I say, so what is your relationship with your parents? Ah, forget them. Sorry. If you have received Christ as a young person, this is God's will for your life. If you don't submit to your parents and follow God's provision for your life at this stage of your life, you will come out from underneath the protection of God and you will subject yourselves to the deceptions of Satan in the world. Period. Children, put your hearing under your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment in promise, in order that it might go well for you, and you will have a long life upon the earth. You want things to go well? Follow God's order. If you think you can do it in disobedience to the Lord, go ahead. Try it. I don't recommend it. Spiritually, it will not go well. And it has nothing to do with agreement. It has nothing to do with what we like or don't like. It has to do with, are we going to submit to Christ or are we going to rebel against Him? It has nothing to do with people. Goes on to say, and parents, literally fathers, but it's the word for parents, do not provoke your children. Here's where the kids go, amen, brother. The word provoke in Greek means don't punish them for something they didn't do, and so therefore cause them to disrespect the entire disciplinary system. I can remember when our two oldest lived at home and we disciplined them and they said, "Bible says don't provoke me," and I'm provoked. <You know? laughs> And I said, "That's not what it means. You can be provoked all you want to. You did this, here's the discipline." It literally means don't provoke them by disciplining them or punishing them for something they didn't do. I can remember a man, I used to be one of my gardening customers, and he used to tell me that, "Well, back in the old days, we really discipline kids, and the kids nowadays just run loose." He says, "I can remember a time when I'd come home from work and my kids were just as good as gold." He says, "Well, you must have done something wrong. Come here, you're going to get a whipping." And his sons were upset about that. They had their own problems with disciplining their kids just because they remember the bitterness and being upset over all that. "Must have done something wrong, so I'm going to whip you anyway," you know. No, that's not. See, the whole point is, because here's what it's all about. Listen to what it says. But nourish them or train them up in the discipline and the admonition. The word admonition means warning, to place in the mind. In the discipline and warning of the Lord. Here's what it boils down to, parents. One day our children will leave. And they will leave with a foundation. They're going to go out in the world on their own, and there will be no more human vessels that God is going to use to minister God's word in the right way to go. They'll be on their own. We must raise our children, we must nurture them in the discipline of the Lord and the warning by saying, "Look, here is the consequence for what you did. When you get out in the world, if you do the same thing, I want you to know there's going to be consequences." You can leave home and say, "Well, I don't want to live under the rules." Well, then you're going to suffer the consequences for your sin. You see, learning to obey the word of the parents is training the child to obey the word of God when they get out. You see that? When they get out on their own, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to say, "You're going to get out there on your own in a world that is demonic and satanic and evil. And the world system will destroy you if you give yourself over to it. Now let me show you how to follow what God's Word says." You know how I learned how to follow God's Word? This is before I even got saved. Yes, I was an athlete. Yes, I was involved in an athletic discipline. But I did not know what it meant to obey the word until I got in the military. Oh my. I can remember that the Navy recruits, I was in the Navy, and the Marine recruits, we all rode on the same bus together down to San Diego because the boot camps are back-to-back. So the Navy recruits and the Marine recruits went together. Well, we stopped at the recruit station first. The bus door opened up. This Marine gets on with his hat and everything. He goes, "Marines, I can't hide!" All the Marine guys, they stood up in the bus like this. And we were going, we were just cracking up, you know. And so the Marine guy just, "March off this bus." Everybody went out. And all the Navy guys are, "Oh, look at that." He goes, "Okay, Navy guys, how would you like to be Marines and join them?" "No, sir. No, sir." You know, we straighten up real quick. And he lectured, and he screamed, and he did whatever. And when we got to our boot camp, we got screamed at. And they took us and shaved our heads. I've never recovered. But they shaved our heads. And not understanding it at the time, they put us through so much. They ridiculed us. They teased us. They bullied us. They pushed us around. Only for one reason. So that when you're out in combat, you obey the word. No matter what. You know, you're standing up in a trench that's up to your waist, and you're shooting at the enemy, and all of a sudden the commander of the troop sees the enemy getting ready to fire, and he says, hit the dirt! And the guy stands there and goes, yeah, who says? What happens to him? He's dead. You obey the word without a question. No questions asked. I can remember I had duty once. We had duty week or service week. And so I worked in some commander's closet room or something, hanging up coats and hats for the officers. And the commander of the base called up two recruits and he says, I want you to go down to the mess hall and get me a cup of coffee, and here's what I want in it. And those days, you don't walk, you run. Yes, sir! Down they went. This is like we were up on the second or third floor. And down they went. So the commander goes over, and he looks out the window at them coming out of the mess hall. So the guys come out of the mess hall, and they each take a sip of the coffee. And then they run it up to the commander. So the commander's waiting for them. They go, here's your coffee, sir! And he says, my coffee, is that right, Boots? Yes, sir, your coffee. He says, well, I guess it's your coffee too, since you like to drink out of it. He says, now I want you to go out and get me a fresh cup of coffee. So they ran down and got him a fresh cup of coffee. He says, now I want you to, and I'm going to share with you, I want you two to run down to the mess hall and get you each a cup of coffee and come back. So they ran down and came back. Yes, sir. He says, I want you to drink it. I want you to drink all of it right now. They drank the whole thing. I want you to run back and get yourself another cup of coffee. They got themselves a cup of coffee. They came back. He said, I want you to drink the whole thing right now without stopping. And he kept doing this until he vomited on the floor. They got sick. He says, now clean it up. Now, you're not going to drink my coffee again, are you? No, you know. You obey the word. Not because some guy wants to be a macho bully, but because when you get into battle, you have to obey the word that's given to you. You can't sit there and say, well, no, I agree with this or not. You can't say, you know, my mother wouldn't like this. You know, that just doesn't go. Because when you get out in the world, you, in order to survive and stay under the protection of God, you have to obey the word of God. Period. And somebody can say to me, well, that's your opinion. It's like, you don't understand. This is a survival guide. This is the one that shows you the path through the jungle so that you don't fall into the quicksand, eaten by vipers, you know, whatever the case may be. You get off the path, you are subjected to everything that's off the path. You stay on the path, you're under the leadership and guidance and provision and protection of the Lord. You get off the path, if somebody comes up and says, look, the path says you go up here and you turn left, and you go, yeah, well, that's your interpretation. You go ahead and go that way. It's not a matter of agreement or disagreement. If that's what God's Word says, and if you don't do it, then you are subject to all of the traps and all of the things that Satan has for you. Let me take verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3 real quick. It says, for... talking about the deacons now, the word gar, for, shows the reason. For the ones having served well are obtaining for themselves a good standing and much confidence in faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I've got a whole half hour just on this. So we'll save that for next time. The reason why we're taking so much time is not trying to be academic about the text, but to try to emphasize to you how much we are responsible for and accountable to every member of our family. It doesn't make any difference if they believe and want to follow Christ or not. It doesn't make any difference. I still have a responsibility, and I'm still accountable to follow and obey Jesus Christ in order for Him to be a testimony in my life for Christ. Period. My whole family can disbelieve. It doesn't make any difference. I am to follow Christ. I might be a missionary for my own family. The way it is. Now, I told my family, I told my children, told my wife, told my children, that I finally come to a point where I'm totally selfish. I have so much respect for the Lord that when I stand, I'm selfish in that when I stand before Christ, I'm going to be held accountable for me, my decisions, and my life. Period. Not for anybody else, not for my wife, not for my children, for me. If I lead my children well, if I lead my household well, that's what I'm responsible for. How people respond, that's their... I can't do anything about that. So I'm purely selfish. I fear standing before the Lord, you know? I do not want Him to say to me like He did to Adam... You know, if I say, well, Lord, the woman that you made for me, she made me, love your wife, and she made me disobey because I had to love, the Lord saying, wait a minute, because you obeyed the voice of your wife and you didn't listen to me, you got a choice. But there are other instances in Scripture where God told, like Abraham, He told Abraham, listen to your wife. So there are times when God says to listen, and there are times when God says not to. Most of the time, God uses our wives to reach us for Christ. But when it's in disobedience, we are to obey the Lord. We fear. We fear how our children are going to respond to us. We fear how the husband or wife is going to respond if we should obey Christ. So we compromise. But I'm just impressing upon you from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and all the teachings of the New Testament that Christians have been saved for two purposes. To grow in Christ and be responsible and accountable to function like the Lord wants me to in my own personal family. Because my personal family is my church. The relationship between husband and wife is the testimony of Christ and His church. So husbands are to love your wives and wives are to submit your husbands in all things. Period. But I also have a second purpose. My second purpose is my function in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is the family of the Lord. And I have a responsibility, and I am accountable to you as to how I affect your life. That's scary. Of course, it's scary only when you say, gee, I got some things I want to do, but I don't know how that's going to affect some people. It might upset some people. It might lead some people in the wrong way. It might be the wrong decisions, but I don't care. I don't like the whole idea of being responsible and accountable. That's why I say, professing to be a believer and going to church, what? It's the function in our families, in obedience to Christ and are functioned together as the body of Christ in responsibility and accountability to obey Him and to function the way He would have us to. That's what He saved us for. And that's why my heart breaks when I visit churches or visit with other groups of believers. And all they talk about are all the families that are breaking apart. And the members of the family going in all different directions. And even in church, when we choose our leaders, they don't fit the prerequisites in the Bible. But we pick them anyway. So our families get messed up. Our church families get messed up. Because we don't preach, we don't teach responsibility and accountability. Because that is the greatest ministry. Christians talk about ministry. I want to be a witness. I'm going to go out on Thursday night from 7 to 8 o'clock at night, and I'm going to witness. Hey, how about functioning in your personal family and with the body of Christ as a witness? Witness to the other members of the body of Christ. Witness to your members of your family at home 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How about being a witness? Well, that's no fun. I'd rather go out for 1 hour and pound people with my sales presentation and just live the life the rest of the time any way I want to. Let me tell you how important it is. Let me finish with this. How important it is that we understand that we affect everybody around us all the time. With our decisions, with our actions, everything. But we're so insensitive. I mean, we're effective for Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The people around us at any given time. That's a tremendous responsibility, but a tremendous opportunity to know that Christ has placed His Spirit in me that my life can bless someone else's life. Be an encouragement. Watch how I make decisions to obey the Lord. I mean, you don't go around telling people, watch how I obey the Lord, you know. But people see my decision-making, faithful obedience to Christ. That's a blessing to somebody who wants to follow Christ. It's a pain in the neck for people who don't. So I've learned to be thankful for being a pain in the neck. Or as I've said often, my gift in the body of Christ is the sandpaper of adversity. If I can obey the Lord and rub somebody in the wrong way, I feel very privileged. Just realize that we've got the Spirit of God in us for some reason. Number one, so we can be changed. And God's Spirit is active in us all the time, through us to other people. That's tremendous. I've got all this energy, spiritual energy, radiating out from my temple all the time. What a privilege, what an opportunity. Next week we'll finish up with verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time in Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit would impress upon us how important it is that there comes a time when we can no longer be lost in the large crowd at church and have our own little private devotions at home. That it is time to be responsible and function under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:18. To function under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to be a testimony in our families in obedience to God's order and God's purpose. And that my life can start being a blessing to the other members of the body of Christ, especially those who are weaker and who are younger and who are struggling in their obedience to Christ. That my life can be even minimal, a silent witness, silent encouragement, a help alongside of. That you can use us to touch people around us every minute of the day for Christ. We pray that you'd place upon our hearts these important things. How necessary they are, and how this is God's will for every believer, lest we come out from underneath the protection and guidance of God's Spirit. We too fall into the traps of the devil. Minister these important things to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.